Fourscore and 7 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who have given their lives that that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger scale, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it, far above our poor power to add or detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living, rather to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead, we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion. That we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from this earth. That was the delivering of the Gettysburg Address for the dedication of those that died in one of the greatest battles of the Civil War. Thursday, November 19th of 1863, 278 words. When Abraham Lincoln sketched this on a small piece of paper, he never dreamt that man would remember his words so greatly. I've studied much on the Civil War over my lifetime. My grandfather took me to most of the Civil War battlegrounds when I was 14 years old. We spent 2 or 3 weeks going over the various places in that area. But Gettysburg was one of the greatest battles. In Gettysburg, 28,000 Southerners died. It lasted 3 days. There was 51,000 casualties. 165,000 troops were involved in it. In the total war, 600,000 men died. That's a lot of men in a 4-year battle. And so in 1863, when Abraham Lincoln gathered together with some dignitaries and some heroes and veterans of the war and had not yet been over, they were there to dedicate that field as the men in their blood had dedicated the field in battle. I sometimes do not understand why we as Americans spend very little time, if any, educating our young people and even ourselves to the great price that has been paid for the liberty that we have before us, not only today, but every day of our lives. During World War II, in the taking of Iwo Jima, that Japanese island in the Pacific, many Americans died in that battle. Years ago, we had a Marine member of the church who was in the first landing on Iwo Jima. We had his burial right here in front of this pulpit. Contingent of Marines on here also. It was a great funeral, probably one of the most prestigious we've ever had in the church over the years. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. But sometimes those things remind us of the liberty and the price for it that has been paid. I think sometimes when we go through our daily activities in life, we very rarely remember the price that was paid. There'll be many people today and this Memorial Weekend who will give no thought at all to those lives that were expended that they might enjoy their holiday as they do. I don't blame those that are on holiday at this time and with no reflection upon those lives. They apparently do not understand or do not remember, or it's not important to them. I have to say that there was a time in my life before I became a Christian that those things didn't really affect me much. But then I became saved and I took a different view of these things. When we study about Iwo Jima, that battle claimed 28,391. Only 6,800 of those were Americans and 21,000 were Japanese. 12,000 Japanese are still classified as missing in action, along with 218 Americans. That battle began on February 19th of 1945, and it was not secured until March 27th. 7 days, roughly 4,000 men died every day for 7 days. These battles that we fought over the years of time in America have claimed a little bit over 1 million men. In World War II, we sent 38 million Americans into battle. We lost very few. Russia lost 20 million men in World War II. I think sometimes we have to realize that the Bible is absolutely correct in everything it says. I want you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Psalm 33. In Psalm 33, in verse number 12, is a verse that is often memorized by so many people. It's a short verse, but it is a truism that we must never forget. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We in America, above all peoples on this planet, have been so blessed because our forefathers made the God of the Bible their Lord. And by so doing, we have the privilege to sit in church this morning in absolute freedom and liberty without any recourse from our government or anyone else. And here again, sometimes we overlook this. We overlook this freedom and liberty that we have even to get in our automobile this morning and drive to church. And yet it is a privilege that has been purchased in blood. This is Memorial Day, or Memorial Weekend, as we call it sometimes, where we fly the American flag and where we remember the fallen dead. Our American flag flies out there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We have lights on it, which is the proper thing to do if we fly a flag 24/7. We have an American flag outside of our home that flies 24/7. I remember a friend of mine asked, why do Americans fly so many American flags? Well, most people that fly American flags appreciate what it costs to fly that flag. You go around the world, and a lot of places you'll go to outside of perhaps governmental offices, you'll not see a lot of flags of that nation like you will in America. In 1789, George Washington spoke with prudence when he said in his inaugural address, "The proposition smiles from heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained." In 1796, when leaving the office of president, George Washington stated, "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable in support. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism which should labor to subvert these great pillars." I look at some of these statements made by these men, especially George Washington right here in 1789 and 96, and I ask myself, what makes America so great? What makes this country different than any other country on the planet? And many of you have been around this world, been to various nations and countries, and there's just something different about America when you come back. There's something different about America, even when you see America in decline, or perhaps America not living to respect and remember our fallen men and women. Even though we experience those things, it's still different than any other place in the world. And I believe honestly that this verse in Psalm 33, verse 12, says it all. You see, I have to believe that we have a God that not only is supreme, but is personal. Many of our forefathers were deists. A deist is a man who believes there is a supreme God, but he cannot be known personally. Many of the forefathers who started out in deism changed over the years of time. They begin to realize that in America there was a factor involved in our war of revolution that nobody could explain except the writers of the Bible. You see, the writers of the Bible, under inspiration of God, penned this passage. And when God told David to write this down, David wrote it exactly as God dictated. See, David and all the writers of the Bible were secretaries. They were simply recording what the Spirit of God told them to write. How do I know that? Much of the Bible, matter of fact, a third of the Bible roughly, is prophecy. Men wrote things way before they ever became reality. That's either real good guesswork, or it's under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Matter of fact, somebody told me one time that if you took a typewriter and sat a monkey down to it, and gave him a fresh piece of paper and started him to type, well, we know that he could not do what God can. But the odds of the Bible being inspired by God are greater than if that monkey could type and write the Declaration of Independence with a typewriter. You see, the whole idea of the Bible is that it is God's Word. And being God's Word, we have the responsibility as Christian people to believe it and to follow it. When the Bible says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord," our forefathers understood that verse. And that is the reason in the very beginning Many of them left England and Holland and Europe and came to America. You know, on the Mayflower, there was only 102 men and women and families that were pilgrims. The rest were the sailors on board. But only 102 of them were pilgrims that actually fled tyranny to establish this country. And over half of them died the first winter. America has a very humble beginning. We have a very humble beginning because of this verse. See, we not only have a personal God, but we have a supreme God that is over all. And when God says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord," that becomes the absolute answer to what has made America great. Now, we can take the opposite bent on this, and we can ask ourselves the question, what will make America not great? And it will be when America no longer honors the God of the Bible. So we know what made us great. God has told us right here. And we know by reading it what will make us less great or not great at all. So with that in mind, let's look at some things this morning that make America great. Not only are men and women in battle, not only the Civil War, not only all the wars that America has fought, but there's some underlying principles sometimes that we don't even think about. There was a man by the name of Lyman Abbott who said this about the greatness of the American people. He said, "A nation is made great not by its fruitful acres, but by the men who cultivate them. Not by its great forests, but by the men who use them. America was a great land when Columbus discovered it. America and Americans have made it a great nation by using what God has provided." There's a truth in these words. But the question arises, what really has made us great? What really, besides this verse, has added and become the instruments which God used to make this a great nation? Because God uses people. He uses young people. David, when he slew the giant Goliath, was probably 15 years old. David was a young man when he became the king of all the greatest nation in the world, Israel. Many young people in the Bible have been tremendously used by God, not only in testimony, but in actions. The American people have made, as God's instruments in his hand, America great. Our system, we have liberty in America. There's no other nation that has liberty like America. Most people in the world don't know what liberty is. They know what obedience to the government is. They know what fascism is. They know what communism is. And they know the dictates of their leaders. But they really don't know what liberty is. Liberty is a Bible doctrine. Liberty is a Bible teaching. You know, the first place on the planet Earth where men were free to worship according to the dictates of their own hearts, Providence, Rhode Island. Even our forefathers, as much as they hated the tyranny religious-wise in Europe, in England, in Holland, did not really give us religious liberty in America. The Pilgrims and the offspring of the Pilgrims when they founded Massachusetts Bay Colony. You were under penalty of law if you did not pay taxes to the Church of England. You had to follow the dictates of the Anglican Church, which in America is called the Episcopal Church, offshoot of Catholicism, by Henry VIII, who could not receive a divorce from the Pope, so he started his own church. But the Pilgrims dictated you had to be an Episcopalian. You had to be a Church of England. And anyone who did not worship in the Church of England was ostracized, whipped, and beaten, and fined. We don't ever hear about some of those things in our history books. But that's the way it was in America in the very, very beginning. And basically the reason is very simple. They just had a misunderstanding of the Word of God. They had a misunderstanding of the way God operates. They had just fled from that in Europe and England and brought it to America. Liberty is a wonderful thing that we have in this country. We have the liberty even to rebuke our government. We have the liberty to dissent. We have the liberty to say, well, you're wrong. We have the liberty to do as we please within responsible parameters. And in America, when our forefathers could not worship in the Massachusetts Bay Colony, according to the dictates of our hearts, a Baptist preacher wrote to England to Charles V and received a charter to start a new colony. See, we were still under a British rule at that time. The revolution hadn't taken place. And Charles V granted a writ to start a new colony. And Roger Williams, a Baptist preacher, got a lot of folks together out of the Massachusetts Bay Colony. There were Baptist people who were fined for baptizing adults that were saved. They were fined and whipped for not baptizing their own as babies. And they said, enough is enough. We left all that over there to come here to have religious freedom, and we don't have it. So Roger Williams, John Clark, some other men, founded Rhode Island. And when they founded Rhode Island, they named the capital Providence, the Providence of God, the right hand of God, the right hand of majesty, the right hand to follow the dictates of the word. But they were different, those Baptist people. They said that anybody can come to Rhode Island and worship the way they want. Oh, sure, we'd like everybody to be saved. We'd like everybody to be Baptist. We'd like everybody to believe the Word of God, but everybody is not going to do that. But yet, we want to guarantee their right to do that as they want. The first place on the planet Earth to ever guarantee religious freedom was Providence, Rhode Island. And it was done by a Baptist preacher. We got a great heritage, Baptist people. But America has a great heritage as Americans. Liberty and freedom. Freedom. When I was in Belarus, I only spent 2 weeks there with Brother Scott, our missionary that started two churches there. I couldn't wait to leave Belarus. I could not wait for that airplane to take off from that airport in Minsk and land in Frankfurt. And I could not settle down until I got out of the plane and actually set my foot outside Frankfurt Airport. Communism is so repressive, it beats on you. It pulls you down because you don't have the feeling of freedom. You don't feel it like you do in America. I mean, it's a real feeling. Cuba was the same way when we went to Cuba twice. Spent 2 weeks each time in Cuba, same way, same exact feeling. You can feel the repressiveness. You can feel the fact that here is a dictator that can take you out in the swamps and you'll never be seen again. And no one will look for you. I imagine this young man incarcerated down there in Mexico is feeling the same way this morning. He feels it, but he's actually experiencing it. We don't have that in America. And this freedom that we have, sometimes we take it so lightly. Sometimes we don't realize the expense that was paid and laid out that we might have this. Free enterprise, education, economic genius. Oh yeah, these are things that have made America great. But we must not forget our verse. Blessed. You know the word blessed has to do with being happy? Full of joy and contentment? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. On our currency it says, in God we trust. I wonder if we really do. I wonder even how many Christians really trust God. I mean, I wonder how many of us that are here this morning really trust God. Really trust God. I'm not talking about being saved now. That's the only way you get saved. That's a heart trust. But how many of us trust God on a daily basis? When God says something in the Bible, how many of us actually practice what he says? Or do what he says? Or honor what he says? Or subject ourselves to what he says? How many of us really do that? You say, I do. Oh, no, you don't. No, you don't. None of us do. Because we still have the carnal nature. We're still possessed by that nature that continually wants to pull us away from trusting God. But I will say this, you can trust Him more today than you did yesterday. You can trust Him more tomorrow than you are right now. It depends on how far you want to go with the Lord. It depends on how blessed you want to be. America does not have the problems that some say we have as far as the reason for the problems. I preached a message from the book of Jeremiah entitled Elijah's Head. And the king of Israel was going through a terrible, terrible economic time during that period. Terrible time. Enemies on every front. Famine. Unemployment. High taxes. And he blamed Elisha, God's man, for it all. Only if Elijah will be gone will we have the prosperity back to Israel. There's a passage in the Bible where God says, I'm done winking at your excuses. I'm done winking at your excuses. I'm done overlooking your excuses. See, we blame the economy. We blame education. We blame the taxes. We blame the wars in the Mideast. We blame this and that and the homosexual movement. The drug movement and marijuana. We have all these things that we come up with as reasons why we are in trouble. And yet that verse is still there. It's still there. Blessed or happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. Well, there's the answer right there. If we want to be a happy nation, a blessed nation, then let's make God the Lord. And you know what the word Lord means in the Bible? You know the word Savior is only used seven times in the New Testament? Seven times? See, when Jesus becomes your Savior, let's grow up and move on. Once he becomes our Savior, we are saved from the penalty of sin. All our sins are forgiven, never to follow us to judgment. They're all under the blood of the cross. Let's grow up and move on. The rest of the New Testament calls Jesus Lord. And Lord means supreme ruler, supreme potentate, our five-star general. I guess Eisenhower was the last five-star general. No, let's grow up and move on. Yeah, he's my Savior, but that's past. That happened in my life in 1969. Is he my Lord now? Depending on if I make him my Lord. I don't teach lordship salvation. A lot of people say, well, to be saved, you've got to follow the Lord in everything he says in the Bible. That's lordship salvation. I don't believe that. I believe in faith salvation by what happened on Calvary. But once I am saved, then I have the responsibility, by virtue of the indwelling Holy Spirit, to live for the Lord and make him my Lord and want him to be my Lord. When I go back to my verse again, blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. Is Jesus Christ our Lord? Or is he just the figurehead of our churches? Does the cross on the steeple outside the building, does that indicate that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the membership of Liberty Baptist Church? Does it indicate that he is the Lord of every single person in the congregation? Well, yes, he's our Savior. We cannot be a member unless we are saved. But let's move beyond that now. Let's grow up. Let's make him our Lord. These are the things that make America great. Men and women will die in battle until the Lord says enough is enough. And he sends Jesus in what we like to call the rapture. There's never going to be an end to war. The Bible even says this. It says there will come a day during the millennium when men will learn war no more. I've written under that verse in my Bible, war colleges. Annapolis, West Point, the Air Force Academy in Colorado. What else have we got? Marine Barracks in Quantico. Pardon me? Coast Guard. War colleges, where we learn how to fight battles. And I'm not opposed to that. Don't get me wrong now. I'm not opposed to that at all. But at the same time, we need to understand as Christian people and men and women, we need to understand that it's not our might. Military might, it's not our might that makes us great. And it's not our might that secures our liberty and freedom. We may think it does. And there may be some men that will stand in pulpits across America today and say that we're great because of this and we're great because of that and we're free because of this and we're free because of that. But I tell you something, the supreme coordinator of it all, supreme commander is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll read the history of the Revolutionary War, in Yorktown and places like that, Bunker Hill, we were on the ropes. It's a miracle that we ever won the Revolutionary War. A miracle. An absolute miracle. Logistically, it should not have worked. But we had some men We had some women. We had some leaders. We had a commander-in-chief, George Washington, who prayed, got on his knees in the snow and prayed. Brought in the power of God, brought in the power of the divine, brought in Jesus Christ into the battle. I'm sure somewhere along the line he may have said, Lord, if you'll only help us, we will guarantee religious liberty to all Americans. We want to do something different. We want to be different than Europe. And then we got a president that says, we need to be like Europe. We left Europe. Have you ever been to Europe? We left all that. America's different. There's a lot of great things and beautiful things in Europe, but those people are living in the past. They've never generated freedom and liberty for anybody. The French talk about the French Revolution, that we sometimes pattern our revolution after to a certain extent, but they never granted liberty and freedom like we have to their people. America is far different than any place on this planet. One of our great principles in America that we're losing so rapidly is human dignity, dignity for human life. I do not understand how God can continually to bless this country when we murder babies after babies after babies. Up to 60 million babies have had life extinguished thus far since 1973. I don't understand how he keeps blessing America. How we can demand his blessings. How we can say, Lord, you have to bless us. It boggles my mind. When it says, thou shalt not kill in the Ten Commandments, it's not talking about a justified war. It's not talking about a legal, governmental operated war and authorized war. It's talking about just killing somebody with no real reason behind it. Even the courts still justify defensive killing. If you have to defend your family or your wife or your child, or yourself, you still are able to do that in America. But on one hand, while we do those things, on the other hand, we keep killing these little babies. And by the way, every single baby goes to heaven. There's not one baby that misses heaven. When these babies die in bomb raids and so on and so forth around the world in wars, every baby has gone to heaven. Every single one. Not one baby's ever missed glory. When this country was put together, even by the Anglican forefathers in the Massachusetts Bay Colony, they believed in traditional monogamy. That has always been a factor in making America a great nation after God. This is what the Bible says. This is what God said. One man for one woman. Not one man for one man or one woman for one woman. One man for one woman. That's of God. He instituted marriage. He said the marriage bed is undefiled in the book of Hebrews chapter 13. It's undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers will face the judgment of God. Unless they trust the Lord as their Savior. Have that sin forgiven. We've always believed these things. Slowly, slowly, almost rapidly now, we're degenerating right before our eyes. You know, it used to be years ago, history and the epics of history took time to develop. Nowadays, they're developing almost momentarily on the television news. I mean, every day, more and more states are bringing in same-sex marriages. Every day it's happening. They're opening the coffers of marijuana. Oh, it's just becoming rampant. Lottery has already gone all through this country. Almost every, I don't know any state that doesn't have a lottery. A lottery is a tax on the poor man, not the rich man. The poor man. It's always been a tax on the poor man. Poor people are the ones that go to the lottery looking for a pie in the sky. Rich people, people that work hard in labor, they don't mess with the lottery. Very rarely anyways, unless they ain't got nothing to do. You start tithing to the Lord, you ain't got money to gamble. You ain't got money to do a lot of these stupid things we do. Just start giving 10% of your income to the Lord. That's what the Bible says. That's what God says. The tenth belongs to the Lord, the Bible says, Leviticus 27:30. You start giving that 10% to God before you pay your taxes to the government, God will bless you. Far beyond your wildest expectation. He says, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to contain. Do you want a blessing like that? So much that you can't even hold it in your two hands? I like blessings like that. My wife and I have been almost 50 years we've been giving back 10% of every paycheck to God. Every single paycheck, and God has blessed us immensely. And it's not because of us, it's because of Him. Because of what He's done. He honors His word. The principle of common decency is what has been a tremendous earmark for Americans. Common decency. You know, we don't need a law for everything. We don't need a law for every single thing in America. There are so many people out there say, well, the law says so. Or the law says this, or the law says that. Grow up. Why do we need a law to do what's right? Why do we need a law to tell us what's right and wrong? I mean, people are afraid to make a move today without finding out what the lawyer says about it. You know why hospitals run so many tests all the time? They're afraid of being sued. So they want to run all these tests so that they will not let one block go without a check mark on it. We've made them that way. You know why every cup of coffee at McDonald's says, this is hot? Because some stupid lady sued because she got it spilled on her. Common sense, common decency. We've lost that. Well, I'll tell you something. When God ceases to be your Lord, you'll lose common decency. You'll lose it. It becomes a thing of the past. And you know what's the real problem? As these little kids that are over in that other building right now, they're going to reap what we've sown. They're going to reap it. Because we're planting the seeds, and they're going to bring in the harvest. I talked to Neil Lloyd out here this morning, takes care of the rest of our 10 acres out here, plants the alfalfa, and he dug up the old alfalfa and put new alfalfa in. He showed me the seed of alfalfa. It's about the size of a head of a pin. And one little seed, he said, generates about a 2 or 3 square feet of alfalfa. One little seed. As I said in Sunday school and prayer meeting over there this morning, that reminds me of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross of Calvary, one little seed. 2,000 years ago, there's thousands and thousands of churches around the world that are worshiping Jesus Christ. One little seed went into the ground. Churches all over America and all around the world worshiping Jesus Christ. It's amazing. It's amazing. Common decency. Just do what's right. Paul said in Ephesians, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not once be mentioned among you as become as saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather give thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. See, I think we fail to realize that there's things in the Bible that totally are abhorrent to common decency. Just plain old-fashioned decency. We just lost sight of so many things. But these are the things that have made us great when we made the Lord our God. The principles of work ethic. That's always been an earmark of America. You go to communist countries or you go to socialistic countries, the people do just what's required to make everybody happy. Well, America's never had that. We've been taught from the Bible that if you want to eat, you got to work. Now, there's always a place for welfare. There's always a place for welfare in the Bible. That's why in the Hebrew culture, God says, when you harvest the field, don't harvest the corners. You leave the corners for the poor man. And the poor man can come out of his house at nighttime and go out into the corners of the fields where you've harvested the middle, and he can glean the corn for his family. That was God's method of welfare for people that were invalid or people that were sick or men that were dead and their wives couldn't work. Well, it's gone crazy in this country. We all know that. And it's killing us. The work ethic is gone. Oh, there's still a lot of people that hang to this, but boy, I'll tell you, if something's not done pretty quick, and I'm not sure it can be done, we're in deep trouble. See how things change when God is your Lord? You work. You take care of your home. Sure, you got to work hard. I've talked to so many people in Helena, Montana over the years that say, Pastor, I got to work two or three jobs. Well, praise God, they're available in America. Someplace you go, you can't work two and three jobs. If you got to work two or three jobs to support your family, praise God, he'll give you the strength to do it. But just trust him. Give him back 10%. He'll give you more jobs or give you a raise or give you something. God will not ever detract from his word. Folks say, well, I don't believe what he says. Well, man alive, what do you pick and choose what you want to believe and what you don't? You can't do that. That's not right. You know why some of the people that come out of Christian schools and homeschools excel so much in America? Because they got a basis to start with. They can go on later on to higher education in a secular sense, but they got a basis. Got a basis. They got a start. Here's another analogy. I said to Lloyd, I said, now Lloyd, I said, tell me what you're planting over there, the alpha. What's in this bag here? He says, that's barley. Oh, he showed me a barley seed. That's a big seed. I said, what's the barley for? We don't grow any barley here, just alfalfa. Well, he says, the barley only comes up for 1 year. The barley is to shade the young shoots of alfalfa from the sun. And then when the alfalfa grows, the barley dies off. It doesn't need to be shaded anymore. How do you develop that with your children? Teach them the Bible when they're young. Be that shade over them. Bible says, nurture him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Train up a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Be that shade over that little child. And when it grows throughout the formative years, that little shade, you may die. You may go off the scene. And now they're able to live in the world without the little shade. That's what's made America great. When we made the Lord, or the God of the Bible, our Lord, this becomes common understanding. It's in the Bible. If we just follow it. That's why the homeschool movement, which, by the way, Montana is one of the most aggressive homeschool countries in the or cities, states in the country for homeschoolers. Christian colleges and all of these things. These are what this is what you know. Before the late, let's see, what are the late early 1900s is when public school started. Prior to that, it was all home education. It's all homeschooled. All of it. No other country has any of this. No other country's ever had any of this. It's been a blessing to America. I love America, and I know you do. We all love America. God has blessed America so much. I don't know why he keeps doing it, but he does. Maybe he's just giving us an opportunity to have revival. Maybe he's just giving us an opportunity to have a revival in our marriage, our home, our family. A revival with our job, a revival with our spouse, a revival with our children. Maybe he's just giving us another opportunity. I don't know. But I do know this. Even though the wheel of God's judgment grinds slow, it does grind. It does grind. Let's be what God wants us to be. You know, you say, well, can a few do all this, Pastor? This is can a few do this? 102 men and women and families got on a little dumb boat. I don't know what it was called. What was it, the Queen Mary? No, the Santa Maria? No, the Mayflower. That was Columbus. Mayflower. And came over here. Look what they've done. Soldiers, men and women, gone into battle to secure and to preserve the liberty and freedom that we have. But bottom line, when God becomes our Lord, he controls things. He changes things. Let's all stand this morning. What a day Memorial Day is when we look at it from the Bible, when we look at it from reality, when we look at it from history. Father, I ask you to bless the invitation at this time. Lord, there may be a man or woman here, a young person that's not saved. May Jesus Christ become their Savior today. May they step out and just come and let somebody take the Bible and show them how to be saved, how to come to the point where they'll trust Christ by faith. And Lord, there's folks here this morning that perhaps there's some sin in their lives, something that needs to be confessed and taken care of by God. Maybe they just step out and come and just pray at this old-fashioned platform and just confess that sin and have it placed under the blood by Jesus. And maybe there's someone here this morning that has a big decision to make and they're not sure which way to go. Well, our forefathers weren't either. But they just trusted God. And he'll always lead us in the right path if we'll just trust and believe. So I ask you, Lord, maybe they'd step out and come and just pray. Nobody will bother them. Just pray, talk to the Lord, and ask him to help them make the right decision, the right move in their lives. Bless now in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Page 17.
Page number 17, have thine own way, Lord. So this Memorial Day, let's allow the Lord to have his own way. Let's allow him to do what he wants in our lives.
Have thine own way, Lord.
Have thine own way, Lord.
Have thine own way.
He's the potter.
I am the clay.
We're the clay.
Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and sealed. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray.
Aaron Clement Benefit, this is Brother Josh's sister-in-law, Brother Josh, our Major Josh, Major Clement. This is his brother's wife. This military spouse and mother of three has been in the hospital since December 15th of last year. She has been in three different hospitals with no real answer to her medical issues. Just after being admitted to her first surgery, she miscarried her 23-week-old baby. Went to heaven. This benefit will help with hospital costs and her daily nutrition supplements she receives. There's a picture of her and her family and Josh's brother. It's going to be held next Saturday at the Staggering Ox, 2 to 8 p.m. And every time that they seem to host a benefit over there, they do a good job. They raise a lot of money for people. It's a silent auction, and there'll be some things that you don't agree with necessarily. There's a band there, and I'm sure that you're not going to jump around and scream and holler, but still and all. You know, there's a lot of these things in life you have to overlook for the big picture. I have a great example of that, Todd, but I'll not go over it right now. I'm going to put this out, tape it in the foyer, but maybe you would have a minute to go and maybe give a little money or something to help out this family. I'm sure that there'd come a time in your life where you need somebody to help you out. And you know what's sad with our military? Man, we all want to praise our military, but when it comes to absolutely helping them in time of need, we're not doing what we should be doing as a country. We all know that. We're not doing what we should be doing. I watch Fox News, and I don't agree with everything that he says and does, but I'll tell you, when he put that Wounded Warrior Project together, and he's buying these wheelchairs, these track-driven wheelchairs for these that are a million apiece for these soldiers, the government ought to be doing stuff like that. Government ought to be doing stuff like that instead of private citizens. But I tell you something, what the government won't do, we as private citizens need to help out. We need to do it. We sure want them to defend us, don't we? Okay. I don't think we close in prayer. Brother Charles, would you close in prayer, please?
Sure.
See you tonight.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the Savior. Thank you for all that you've given us. Thank you for the beautiful day outside, Lord. And I pray that we just remember the all the people who have given their lives so that we can have the freedom that we have here in this country, Lord. And remember that you're our Lord and Savior, Lord, and that we just trust you, Lord, and look to you to take care of us, Lord. And I pray that you just give us a a wonderful rest of the day, Lord, and just bring us back safely tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.